Before we look a little more into the words that I think God has given me for this week, let's just say a prayer. Gracious Father, we pause right now wherever we are, united by your Spirit. We know that you are present with us as we gather even like this. And you are present with us by your Spirit, and we ask that by your Spirit you would be active in our hearts, in our minds, even in my own mouth, that these spoken words of mine might be faithful to the living words of Holy Scripture, and that they would lead us all to your Son, Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, here we are in our second week of social distancing, and we are having to meet like this instead of, and I'm actually preaching here to a largely empty church building. We just have a few people here with us who are practicing social distancing, by the way. But these are frustrating times, and here we are with gas where it's finally affordable, but none of us are able to go anywhere, so it's kind of a frustrating time, and people are doing crazy things. Not everyone, but some of them are, and some of them are trying to take advantage. In fact, I was, you know, going to fill up the other day, and you know how they have those packages of firewood, and they had a piece of firewood sitting out there, and there was a sign that said, "Raw toilet paper for sale, $20, but some assembly is required." No, seriously, as we look today into God's Word and think a little bit about our own situation. It's really a troubling situation. And I thought that on our Zoom call for the Wednesday night Bible study that looks at the lectionary text for the upcoming week, which if I can give a little plug for that, if you haven't logged into that or you don't know about that, contact John Green or me or RJ. And we'll give you a link because it's, I think, something that you would enjoy, and it's a very profitable thing. But during that time, John Green said something that I wrote down because I think it really captures, I think, at least how I feel about things. And I think often maybe some of you might feel that way too. But he said this. He said, "I know God's Spirit is in me, but as I look at the world around me these days, so often it just gets beaten up." I think some of us feel that way. COVID-19 is threatening, I think, every single person on earth with a myriad of different kinds of losses. People are losing their lives, for sure. People are losing their jobs. A lot of people that we know, probably you yourself, have lost your job, or at least are not able to work right now. Events are being canceled. I know weddings that have been canceled. Serious moments. Graduations. As well as different kinds of social ties are being lost. And so this whole time is a time of loss. And when we have loss, there's a couple of things that always come with us. And that's grief and confusion. And there's something about this that is, as I was mentioning last week as we looked at the scriptures, there's something that is traumatic. There's a kind of trauma, at least in the sense that I want to use that word, in that a trauma is like a shocking encounter that disturbs our world so that we just can't function in it the way we always have. And that's, I think, certainly accurate to how we are experiencing things these days. And online there was a response to this, and someone who will, I won't name this person, but he's a fairly significant American theologian, we'll say that, and asked the question, how do we make sense of the coronavirus? And he tweeted that out, and then the tweet was, this person said this, and I think it sounds almost right, but this morning what I want to do is start to look a little more deeply at especially the story that we have from our gospel reading of that magnificent story of Jesus' raising of Lazarus, which tells us so much, and there's no way we can deal with it properly. But we'll look at that as well as a bit at the Old Testament and ask the question, how are we to be the church in the age of the coronavirus? But this person said this, and I think it's something to be remarked on. He said, how do we make sense of the coronavirus? He says this in response. Well, Jesus is never backed into a corner. He is never forced to tolerate what he does not will. And then he goes on to say this, and it sounds really great, but I want to suggest that perhaps this is not at all the right thing to respond, right way to respond. He says this, God has a plan. It's all part of God's plan. There is a reason for everything. And I want to suggest that that's exactly the way we should not respond to that. And that when we look at the story of Jesus raising of Lazarus, I think the wrong way to think about it is in those terms. It sounds really good. God has a plan. He's in control. There's a reason for everything. But I think that does actual violence to the nature of God himself and is not a proper theological response. It's almost right, but it's not quite right. And of course, in theology, it's the same as in horseshoes and hand grenades. Close doesn't count. Close only counts. Sorry, it's not like horseshoes and hand grenades. Close doesn't count in theology. In fact, that's how I think very bad things get propagated in the world, is when we are almost right. Because I think he's asking the wrong question. He starts by asking this wrong question. How do we make sense of the coronavirus? And I want to suggest that there is no making sense of it, because it is the product of sin in the world. Suffering and sin and death are things that fundamentally don't make sense. I like how David Bentley Hart describes death. He said, it's God's ancient enemy. It is precisely the thing that is not sensible. You see, evil doesn't make sense. And secondly, this is a wrong question, because our job as Christians in the world is not to make sense of things. It's actually to be faithful witnesses and to live in such a way that people can understand who God is, and ultimately things can make sense. You see, I don't believe that God is playing chess with the world. That's the problem with that view of God. Oh, everything's all right. God's got a plan. There's a reason for everything. Well, God isn't playing chess with the world. He is redeeming it. So it's almost right. You see, in the end, God will have worked everything together for his good. But right now, suffering and sin and evil, these are the things that precisely need to be redeemed. There should be a sense of frustration, a sense of this is not right, it does not make sense. And so I would guess change the response to saying, Jesus is never backed into a corner, and he is never forced to tolerate what he can't redeem. And yes, God has a plan, and maybe it's all part of something that will make sense in the end, but right now, instead of saying there is a reason for everything, let's say instead there will be a reason for everything. Because right now, God is working out his redemption in the world. So let's look at, very briefly, at the text that we have from the gospel for today in terms of Jesus' response to the kind of loss, the kind of threat, the kind of trauma that we see, that we're experiencing right now with COVID-19. And he's experienced a similar kind of thing. He's experiencing the loss of a dear friend. The text goes out of the way to make sure that we understand that Jesus is very emotionally invested in this family. He loves them deeply. This is the one whom you love, Lord, who is ill. And I want to note five things that Jesus does as a response to this loss, this threat, this trauma. And I think they can be instructive for us for how we can move forward. And I have five words. You can write them down if you want. You can push pause on the little video player if you like and go run and get a pen and a piece of paper and write them down. Five words. First of all, calm. He's calm. Secondly, he cared. Thirdly, he prayed. Fourthly, he acted. And fifthly, he invited. So calm, cared, prayed, acted, invited. So when we see, first of all, he receives this news, he doesn't fly into a tizzy. There's no panic. There's no attempt for him to try to control the thing that is evil, that is the threat, that is the trauma. And he's not in a hurry. Why? Well, I think we're often tempted, especially if we have a theology like the one I was talking about earlier, that says, hey, everything's got a plan, it's got a reason, God's in control. Well, we think he's not in a hurry because he's Jesus, he's the Son of God. But I think that's actually not a right way to think about Jesus' understanding of himself. I think Jesus had to be faithful in exactly the same way that we do. He was a person in every way, just like you and just like me, and yet he didn't sin. Yet he lived his life faithfully. And so Jesus is simply not in a panic because he is committed to his Father. And he has the Spirit living inside of him, and he's listening for the Spirit, not for the voices around him to tell him what he should be upset about. The second word that I have here for how Jesus responded is cared. He cared. It says in the NIV that Jesus, twice it says this, that he was deeply moved and troubled. The translation I was reading from in the NRSV says that he was troubled in spirit or disturbed in spirit. And these are very strong Greek words. But I want to notice that Jesus doesn't simply distance himself from people with his bad theology. I think sometimes what we do when we say, oh, there's a reason for everything, don't worry, is we simply distance ourselves emotionally from the situation. And we can sometimes treat people very badly. Oh, the reason why your wife has cancer is, you know, God planned it that way. We don't know why, but just hang on, it's okay. It's all part of God's plan. And that's a kind of emotional distancing, and Jesus simply doesn't do that. He is very engaged emotionally. He has care and concern for the other's welfare around him. And really importantly, he thirdly prayed. And he prayed effectively. You see, what we see in this is that Jesus is very familiar with his Father. And he's very familiar with his Father because he lives constantly in his presence. And he's constantly in communication with his Spirit. He's constantly in prayer. He's constantly in dialogue. And he is constantly learning from God what God's perspective is and hearing from God. And he's focused on the big picture, not just on his own concerns. He's always focused on the glory of God in his situation. And I think that's something that we need to do in our time here right now as well. We need to be calm. We need to care deeply for those around us. But we also need to pray effectively for them and for our world and continually be in dialogue with God as he leads us through this time. And notice then that Jesus doesn't just pray, he also fourthly acts. When moved by God's Spirit, and when it's time, he says, okay, now we go to Jerusalem. Now the hands that I have and the presence that I am in the world is required of me to do something. And I think we're in that space as well. We need to listen for God's voice. We need to be in dialogue with God and learn from his perspective, but then also be ready to act when he brings to us people and needs around us he wants to address through us. And finally, I think this is really important. He invited others to see the world through God's eyes. We see that repeatedly in his encounters with Mary and with Martha, and even in the end when he is addressing the crowd. He wants them to see that he is resurrection and life, that God is working in the world in him and through him, and that there is another way to see life. And we need to do this as well. This is deeply connected, I think, as well, to the Ezekiel passage, and I want to engage that in just a minute. But I came across a poem this week by a poet I'd never known before. His name is Amos Wilder, and there's a magnificent poem. I suggest you try to find it if you can. It's called A Hard Death. And in that poem, he has a little kind of abstract for the poem right underneath the title. It says, God is hidden in all the veils of evil in order that he may overcome them. And then he wrestles with what death is and the death of God's saints in God's eyes. And there's this one little bit that just really captured me. And I think it ties exactly the New Testament reading and the gospel reading the story of Lazarus and the Ezekiel reading from Ezekiel, where it talks about the valley of the dry bones. And here's what Wilder says. He's explaining that death is, quote, in our sight, mindless and immitigable. The machinery of the natural cycle. And here's what he says. Accept no mitigation, but be instructed at the null point. The zero breeds new algebras. Be instructed at the null point, at the very bottom. You might want to say when you're at rock bottom, when there is nothing left, when death seems to be winning. And then he says the zero, the bottom, the emptiness, breeds new algebras, new ways forward. I think Ezekiel's fellow exiles, because he's writing to exiles, are at the bottom. They've hit rock bottom. They're at their null point. We see the same thing with Mary and Martha. They had hoped that if Jesus had been there, he would have been able to save their brother. Israel's as good as dead. And without hope, they're dry bones. They say that about themselves. Lazarus literally is dead. And notice that easy words of reassurance, things are going to be all right, don't worry, or bad theology that tries to make sense of things that have no true meaning at all, these things are not going to cut through the despair. But Ezekiel invites Israel to view new reality through God's eyes in exactly the same way that Jesus is doing to those around him. It does this by means of a vision in which you see exact truth that Amos Wilder talks about in his poem, that the zero breeds new and unanticipated algebras. Well, we were talking on the Zoom chat on Wednesday night for the Bible study. Renee and Peter Jackson reminded us of something they shared with us about their Cambodia trip, where they went out into the killing fields, and there were so many bones of people that had been buried that you could just kick them up and see them. And they went into the museum, and there is a column of glass bones, just a glass column filled with bones. That's the null point. You see, Jesus invites others to see our world differently. You see, we need to be the people who are calm, care, but who act and invite others and pray for them. We need to come together in practical ways to meet the needs of each other during this time and those around us in our communities. You see, each of us is a center of a network. We have relationships. We have people that we know through various different ways. And we can be people who are part of meeting their needs. And two things that we can do: we can connect with them, and we can support them. And so over the next coming weeks at St. Paul's, what we want to do is start to expand our care and concern team and find out ways that you can be part of addressing the needs in your network and how we can help resource you to address the needs in your network. So look for that as we move ahead. But as we close in this time, I want to emphasize that now is not the time for easy words or careless theology. It's the time for love and a sound mind, as Paul says to Timothy. It is time for us to live out our faith humbly before God, trusting in God's care of us as we love each other and love our neighbors as ourselves. As we humbly seek God's face in prayer for ourselves, for our neighbors, for the world, and as we learn to do justly and to love mercy and to walk with our God. Amen.